Good morning, everybody. Good to see you guys here. Good to be back. I wanted to let you know, so these devoted Sundays that we set aside about four-ish times a year to focus in, I don't know if you do this or if you've ever done this, but when I was a kid, growing up at a Methodist church and then an Episcopal school and then later a Baptist church, and we do all these weird things as Christians that are just strange. We get up early on Sunday morning. That's weird. We sing in public. That's not a normal thing to do for the most part. We take communion. We get baptized. We do these family dedications. And so all these activities that I did as a kid, I didn't understand why we did them. I thought that was just me. I was like, someday I'll find out. But then when I would ask, it turned out no one else did either. No one else knew what they were all about or what they were for. So I decided as a young person, though I never had any intention of being a pastor, and that was on no one's bingo card but God's apparently, was that if I was ever a pastor, we would talk about these things. We would describe them and explain them and explain why we do these things. And so that's what these devoted Sundays are for. We take extra time. We just kind of pause, step out of our normal Sunday morning activities and whatever series or book we're studying, and we step out of that for a Sunday, take a break, and remind ourselves about these things, these incredibly beautiful symbols that we have given to us through the practices, traditions of church and from God's word given to us. So for example, we usually take a Sunday and we talk about giving. That's a strange and borderline unique thing that Christians do. Certainly the degree to which we do it, the amounts to which we do it, there's no other population that comes even close to giving away as much money and much finances, who do as much volunteering, etc., as people representing in the church do. And so we want to have that conversation. How do we do this? This is a great example. Sunday, giving on Sunday. So we mostly, for the most part, when we give on Sundays, I'm hoping there are going to be baskets. Are the baskets there? Okay, good. Hopefully they are. I'm looking. All right, so normally here at South Spring, if you want to give a special gift, there's baskets in the back of the room. You can do that when you're leaving. But most of us here give online, or we give through our bank or something like that, which is great. If you do that, by the way, make sure you let your kids know you do that. Your kids and your grandkids know, because you've said no to them enough times about spending money that they know you're serious when it comes to money. And so if they know you're giving money to something, they know that's serious for you. And so we want to be focusing our attention on making sure that they know. So we give in community as an act of worship. Of course, now we don't do that every Sunday. So on devoted Sundays, one of the things we decided to do to remind us as a discipline that this is a community thing, that we're coming together to give in the name of His kingdom. So on these Sundays, we do pass the baskets again. So on the outside edge of your row, there should be a basket under that seat. And if you would grab that and pass it towards the center, are there any? Good. I hope so. Some of them aren't. We may not have gotten them all reset, which is fine. So if you do, great. If you don't, then pretend like you do. And just imagine what it would be like to be passing baskets towards the center and recognizing, okay, this is something we do as a church and community. Because here's the deal. Giving is meant to remind us of certain things. It's a symbol that's meant to remind us. Remember, God doesn't need anything from us. It's a picture. It's a way for us to symbolize our devotion to His kingdom, that we're devoted to this cause called the kingdom. It's an investment in something eternal. And maybe most powerfully, that it's an act of submission. One of the last and most difficult places for most of us as Americans to humble ourselves and to submit to God's leadership is when it comes to our wallets. We fully think of ourselves as totally integrated by ourselves with our money. It's my money. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, I would tell you, no, it isn't. It's not your money. It's His. You have given up everything. You have been bought with a price, lock, stock, and barrel, and so anything you would call yours is actually His. And that you would say, how do I give? How do I make sure I'm giving of my time? Not just money, treasure. Everything about me. Understand, everything that God has given us as His followers is intended to be then returned in an investment in His kingdom. If you are smart, if you have education, if you're attractive, if you're athletic, if you're talented, or if you have money, God's intention and instruction to us is to say, how are you going to take that and invest it in something eternal? How are you going to invest it in something that will last forever? People last forever. His church lasts forever. His word lasts forever, and God is eternal. That's about it. If you're not investing your life in one of those four things, then you're wasting all of the resources other than those. That's something that's vitally important for us to recognize. So we remember that through the act of giving. We also often do family dedications. This Sunday, we will be replacing that with our senior commissioning, when the seniors will come up and us as families will pray over them and encourage them and speak encouragement to them. Again, this is a beautiful picture. It's a portrayal of something true within the kingdom. It's a picture of the family, the bride and the groom, the living parable of God's love for his people, the paternal and maternal aspects of God's character that we refer to that transcend human creation. And, of course, anointing for ministry. I'll comment more on that in a minute. Now, we also have baptism. Baptism, which we experienced earlier this morning, I would highly recommend if you get that email that tells you we're doing baptism at 8:40, that you be here at 8:40. It's so powerful to gather there with believers and see these kids and adults get baptized and proclaim the gospel. You don't want to miss it. The mikvah bath, the symbol of the mikvah bath, the Jewish ritual cleansing that's meant to teach us. That's one of the parables. It's a parable of cleansing, of being cleaned, of being transformed. It's a picture of the tabernacle, the sacred nature of things set apart for worship. It's a beautiful picture of purification, washing, being dyed, D-Y-E-D, transformed into from one thing into another thing, and of course to be identified with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. These are beautiful pictures of worship that we see. And then, of course, communion. This is a picture of the sacrificial system as connected to the Passover. If you've not gotten to experience a Passover feast with us, hopefully next time we host one here, you will come. It'll bring bring communion to life to you in a new way that you've never experienced before. We are experiencing not only some little thing, we're experiencing this is a symbol, and it's a part of a much bigger symbol called Passover, which is a symbol of God's provision and salvation itself. It's also a picture, church, of unification. Here's something that's vitally important for us to recognize. This is part of why seniors, number one most important thing I tell seniors is find a church. Don't miss a Sunday. You get to where you're going, find a church, visit it. If it's terrible, visit a different one the next week. If it's insufficient, visit the next one the next week until you find one where you say, I can invest my life the next few years here. I can have an impact here. Don't miss it. Because here's the thing, communion teaches us that Christ followers are in common. It makes a mockery. We watch the world struggle with the concept of divisions, and it's wild to watch the world think that the solution for division is further division. It boggles my mind to watch. I feel like a weirdo sitting there watching the world with the news go, and no matter what side of the aisle you're on, this idea of like, how do we solve the division problem with more division? And I'm always going like, can you hear yourself? Well, can you not hear what you just said, what just came out of your mouth? That makes no sense whatsoever. It's because they don't understand this. Literally, communion means with oneness. It's multiple with oneness. It's almost an oxymoron. What divides you, whatever it is, as a Christ follower at this table, it no longer divides you. Ethnicity, does that divide you? Does socioeconomic status divide you? Male, female, divide you? Age, divide you? Political differences divide us? Not at this table, it doesn't. There's only one division for this table. It is those who have fallen upon the grace of Jesus Christ and those who haven't. It's a symbol only for those who have. If you've put your faith in Jesus Christ and you have trusted in him, then you have this in common. Communion, the Lord's Supper, is good enough for you and it's good enough for me. And it's good enough for all the rest of us. If you've not accepted his free gift, I would encourage you, don't take communion. I will explain why more in a second, but the main reason is it doesn't apply. It's a symbol, and you don't have the reality of that symbol. See, the church has continued, and we will continue to debate until Christ come back, what exactly these symbols are. Are they real? Is this really become somehow the blood and body of Jesus Christ? Or is it merely a symbol? And the reason we debate about that is because the answer is kind of yes, kind of no. There's a sense in which, of course, it's real. It's real in the same way that any other symbol is real. Was there the body and blood of Jesus Christ? There was. Is this a symbol of that reality? It is. Is it therefore a reality? Well, sure. Is there a paternal nature of Almighty God? There is. It transcends us. It's not just that we were sitting around one day going, I wonder what God is like. What's a good analogy for what God is like? Oh, I know, he's kind of like a father. No. It is that there's a transcendent concept called Father. And that makes me an analogy of him, not the other way around. He is the real. And therefore, the symbol has a sense of reality to it because the symbol is something real. Baptism is a real picture of something that really happens in the spiritual realm. That's what the picture of communion is all about. These symbols are deeply physical, and they are also mystical. We had to cancel our Israel trip for this year. Lord willing, we'll get to go next year. But here's one of the wild things. People go to Israel expecting to have this grand spiritual experience, which I can't promise you that you will have. I feel safe promising you that you will have a grand physical experience of the presence of God. You will get sweaty like he did. You'll get dirty like he did. You'll get dusty like he did. You'll get tired and hungry like he did. And you'll do it in the place where he did. Where God came near to us. Where he came to us, Emmanuel. It's kind of like that. You actually get wet in baptism. You actually taste the bread and the juice on your tongue like they did. All these symbols are beautiful pictures. These practices, liturgies, activities that are engaged with in the physical world all cross over the spiritual realm at the same time. I do want to comment as we get here. I'm going to read this. We engage with these basics just like the ancient Christ followers did. We know from passages like Acts chapter 2, this is the kind of passage we build everything we do here at South Spring around this. It transcends all the other divisions. Acts 2:42 says this, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. That's where we get our word for devoted Sunday, is that devotion. It's why it's one of the pillars of our church, is devotion. We set these things apart. We make it sacred because it's us, his followers, doing it. We gather, we worship, we serve, we grow. However, from the time we started Isaiah, I've read Isaiah. You probably read Isaiah. I had never studied Isaiah like this, ever. Chapter 1 grabbed a hold of my heart and has held it like a clenched fist in ice from the beginning. I consider it one of the scariest passages I've ever read anywhere in the Bible. It has held my attention and continues to do so. I was a little shaken by it. I am super comfortable now, I think because I have a loving father. I have an intuition for loving fathers in my life and mothers. I think these pictures are key to us. And yet, as I'm comfortable with this idea of the truth that God is Father and friend, and we get to experience that in a unique way through his Spirit and his Son. Also, the truth is at the same time, he is a holy God who is not to be mocked. And this Isaiah 1 gets my attention with that. Students, I want to get your attention here for 1 second. I know that if you've made it here, you've learned to tell people what they want to hear. If you made it through the education system, it's the number one thing the education system teaches us, is how to jump through hoops and check boxes and tell teachers and our parents what they want to hear. At some point, if you made it here, you learned how to just say yes, sir, or yes, ma'am, as quickly as possible, whether you agree or not, because that's what gets your parents to stop talking. That is not a bad thing. Children have to learn that. It's a vital skill to be able to learn, right? That being said, and I will wrap up with this in a few minutes, that won't work with God. It is absolutely, if you didn't learn to write a paper that you believe not one word of it, you wouldn't have made it through the education system. Good news, that doesn't happen in college. I'm lying. It is so much worse. It is so much worse in college. And you know, the good news, those of you going straight to the workforce, it doesn't happen in the workforce. I'm lying. It is all the time. It happens all the time. This is a concept of respect that we all have to learn. deference. We have to learn it. It's an important skill. However, with God, He's looking for a deference that comes deeply from everything that we are. That we are constantly in the state of being transformed so that our deference and respect and devotion to Him is as authentically an aspect of who we are as it possibly can be. They will not work in regards to faith with God. God wants the best for us. He wants His best for us, and He is His best for us. Verse 5 of Deuteronomy 6 says, it won't be ready. It's okay, guys. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Okay, so here's the passage in Isaiah I'm referring to. Isaiah 1, 11 through 18 starts this way. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord. I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. I remember reading that distinctly now about a year ago and being just stunned. I've had enough. Everything he then lists is what he told them to do. They are literally doing what he said to do, and he says, I'm sick of it. Verse 12, when you come to appear before me, who is required of you this trampling of my courts? Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations, I cannot endure iniquity and solemn assembly. An abomination. Think about the other things in the Old Testament that God connects to the word abomination. The sins that he calls abominations. This is the twisting, dark perversion of God's creation. He calls it an abomination. And here he refers to that in connection to worship or the perception of worship. Verse 14, your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They become a burden to me. I'm weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. His soul hates them. He hates the actions, the religiosity. He hates, they're checking the boxes. They're performing the way they think they're supposed to, whatever. But it's all a performance. Now think how much more deadly this can be. As great as homeschool and private school, Christian private schools can be, think about how dangerous this can be in those settings. As we learn to tell our parents and our teachers what they want to hear, and now what we're learning to tell our teachers and parents what they want to hear is about God. This will not take you all the way, students. It won't take any of us all the way. These are good things. I'm not opposed to any of those, obviously. But think how dangerous. All of us who have been to seminary have felt it at the deepest level. I'm not supposed to tell the professor what I want them to hear. It's about God. If I don't, they may fail me. And if I do, I may fail God. That's a tough moment for any of us. It's easy for studying about God to become where God becomes a subject of study rather than the object of our devotion. It can happen to us, and it won't work. This isn't the only time, by the way, God talks this way. There are several of them. Another one is in Amos, another prophet, Amos 5:21. Amos says, I despise your feasts. I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. The peace offerings from your fattened animals, I will not look upon them. Take away from me the noise of your songs. The melody of your harps, I will not listen. Let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. We don't sacrifice a lot of bulls and lambs anymore, but we sing. We play our instruments. We try to worship him in different ways. And he's saying, your songs are noise. Listen to how Jesus says it in Matthew 15. You hypocrites, speaking to the religious leaders, you hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. There we are. And by the way, these are the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes who could have all unpacked how the prophet Isaiah is talking about his people at his own time. And Jesus is saying like, oh no, he wasn't just talking to them. He was prophesying about you. God forbid he was prophesying about us. This is sobering, you hypocrites, inappropriate behaviors. Well, you know what's most sobering? Listen to this in 1 Corinthians 11. This is the passage about communion. If you don't know to read, by the way, if you're still reading the Bible when you read it, as though it's a textbook written by a committee of professors who wrote it together all in the same monotone voice, stop that. Especially the letters of Paul. Paul is an emotional person. A very emotional person, as is clearly portrayed throughout the stories about him in Acts and also about the way he writes. When you read Galatians, you should be angry. He was angry. You should picture Paul marching back and forth, kicking something as a scribe is writing down his words when you read Galatians. He's infuriated with them. Ephesians is a big warm hug from Paul. That's why we love studying it. Paul's all happy with them. You guys are nailing it, and here's level two. Here's version two of Christianity. You guys have mastered version one. Corinthians is somewhere in between. The Corinthians have got some pretty serious problems, and one of them is how they are taking communion, which we're about to take. So we might should listen to this, huh? 1 Corinthians 11, starting in verse 17, says, "But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse." Hope this isn't true for most of you, but you ever been a part of a church like that? That, listen, the best thing they could have done would be to not gather. Because when they gather for the wrong reasons. They were there to compete. They were there to check each other's clothes and styles out. They were there to compare socioeconomic status. They were there to perform for one another, not worship God. Man, that is easy for church to become that, isn't it? And he's saying, honestly, it would just be better if you guys didn't gather in the first place. Verse 18, "For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear there are divisions among you." What? Divisions in the church? I love the fact that Paul is surprised by that. No way. Divisions in the church? That can't be possible. He believes it. That's what he says, "I believe it, because I've heard that some of you are handling this badly. So there must be divisions, because surely some of you are handling it well." Right? You can't all be handling it badly. Some of you have to be doing it well. "For in the first place you come together as a church, I hear there are divisions among you. And I believe it in part. For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized." This isn't just a picnic. It's a church gathering. Why are there factions and divisions? And I don't mean, I'm talking about, of course there are actual differences between us. That's not the same thing as a division. We don't have uniformity in the church. What we have is unity in the church. Not uniformity. We sing in harmony. It's not all melody. We sing in harmony. We have different gifts. And yes, some of the very things I talk about, we do have different ethnicities and political views and ages and socioeconomic status and all those things. Of course, those things are sometimes different. But at the table that we prepare, that Christ prepares for us, all of those things are washed away in the fact that we are focused all of our attention on Him. Verse 20, "When you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper that you eat." Now, don't misunderstand this. In their bulletin, it said Lord's Supper. They thought they were doing the Lord's Supper. This is sometimes like when you're talking to a non-believer and they tell you about the God they were raised with, or they tell you about the God they can't believe in. We've run into this so many times on the Reconstructed Faith podcast that we do. We'll talk to somebody and they will tell us about the God they don't believe in, and we'll go, "Yeah, me either. I'm an atheist to that God too. I don't believe in that God either. I don't know who that God is. You're denying a God who doesn't even exist. Can I introduce you to the one who does?" Well, it's kind of like that. They're going, "Hey, we had Lord's Supper." And Paul's like, "Well, tell me about that." And they describe it, and he's like, "I think you gave that the wrong name. It's not the Lord's Supper that you're doing. It lacks some pretty important traits." Verse 21, "In eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal." That doesn't sound like the Lord's Supper. "One goes hungry and another gets drunk." That certainly does not sound like the Lord's Supper. Right? I think y'all are missing some key components. You're not having it together. It's not being shared. Verse 22, again, this is his emotions coming out. "What?" I love it. "Don't you have houses to eat and drink in?" The sarcasm here. "Do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing?" Can you imagine if Communion Sunday, you all knew it was coming and everybody brought their own basket? And those of us who are really wealthy, and which from a food perspective, we all are. But imagine in a day when you're praying for your daily bread. You worked today to make enough money to buy bread to eat tomorrow. If that, in that reality, imagine if someone shows up with a big basket full of food and you come in from work with just enough money to buy tomorrow's food, so you didn't buy anything on your way here, and the guy next to you is just shoveling it in and pounding back the wine, and you're sitting there with nothing, and the rich guy feels no compulsion to share. That's what was happening in the Corinthian church. Man, bummer for you. You didn't have any food. Good thing I've got enough. That's what was going on. Paul's not pleased. Don't you have houses to eat and drink in? Do you despise the church of God to humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? Oh, no, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I delivered to you, which will then, we will quote those passages here in a moment. What he did, what Christ gave to Paul, confirmed by the apostles, that we experience when we take communion. I taught you how to do this. Church, this is the deal. This bread, this isn't about bread and wine. This meal is not about that. It's about Christ. It's about Christ and our unity in him. Verse 27, whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. This is serious. This is like Isaiah 1. We should sit up and listen. Wait a minute. Guilty of the body and blood of the Lord, unworthy? Well, certainly the two things mentioned above can make it unworthy. If you came in with a selfish heart, prepared to dominate, prepared to not share, prepared to show off, if that's how you showed up with your heart this morning, then that's an unworthy way to worship. Because worship's not about you, and it's not about your neighbor, it's about him. Maybe this also applies to the unbelievers, and you can imagine why, right? If you know enough of the gospel to sit and take the cup and the bread, then you know enough of the gospel to accept it. And if you know enough of the gospel to accept it and instead defy it, then what you're doing is you're saying at judgment that you're prepared to say, oh no, I understood this whole body blood thing. I understood the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And you know what I told him? No thanks. I got this on my own. That's the picture being given in Scripture here. And so you don't want to do that. You don't want to get there with no excuse and yet knowing it. If you're taking communion to look religious or to check boxes or to make the rest of us think that you've kind of got it all together or any other motivation other than remembering the work of Christ, please don't. If you don't know him, I would say wait. Because remember, it's a symbol. And the symbol doesn't serve a purpose for anyone who doesn't understand, has not accepted the symbol. Verse 28, let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks of the cup, for anyone without discerning the body, eats and drinks judgment on himself. This is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judge ourselves, truly we will not be judged. When we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So how do we avoid eating and drinking, taking communion in a way that is unworthy? Verse 33, so then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. See, now you know why we take a moment, as we will today, to pray. Ask God to forgive you of sins, to place you in alignment with him. Make the commitment before him. Repent of sins and make the commitment to turn away from them, to make no provision for the flesh. If there's an inappropriate relationship in your life, you make the commitment today before you take this communion to get it out of your life. If there's sin, if there's a provision you've made for the flesh that you have in your life, you commit before him. As soon as I get the opportunity, I'm going to delete that app. I'm going to delete that phone number. I'm going to delete whatever it is out of my life that I need to live in alignment with you. You'll mess up again. His grace is sufficient. But this is the goal. We move into this prepared, ready. We wait as brothers and sisters together. It's good enough for all of us. The power of the unification of the Lord's Supper when taken in remembrance of his death, the Passover lamb, redemption and salvation, judgment and glorification. So how do we bring all this together? I'll remind you once again, students. One of the main things education has taught you is to jump through hoops. And that's not going to work with God. The counterfeit pleasures that Daniel David talked about last week. Seniors, let me encourage you. Don't buy into it. Those cheap counterfeits that the world has out there for you, I hate and despise with a passion what the world now calls the college experience. This is several years of your life when throughout all of Christian history, students have said, I will set aside this time to be workers in his kingdom in a way that I may never get to again. Let these years of early working, of schooling, of whatever it is you're moving into next, devote those, set them aside for the Lord for ministry. It is a especially powerful time for ministry, which is why the evil one has given us a whole worldview that says we should excuse any behavior among students over the next few years after their graduation. That's a lie. Awakenings begin with people like you. With students is where it starts so often. The real thing, the real at the gut level, every level, the body, soul, spirit, and strength, that as you have this new freedom, you can use that new freedom to waste some of the most powerful years of your life. Or you can use that freedom to invest in the kingdom forever, and it will pay off for hundreds of thousands of years. And by the way, this isn't about emotion. If you don't feel it, that's fine. Feeling it has nothing to do with this. When we worship out of love and faith and devotion instead of emotion, that is truly mature. Pretending devotion or doing religious behaviors because you're actually devoted to yourself or to a picture or to popularity or something else, that's no good. We know this isn't merely behavioral modification. In fact, the religiosity they were doing was that, going through the motions. This is what God despises. Here is his challenge. When you find yourself engaged in religious performance rather than willful faith, everyone, this isn't just for students. Listen to what he says at the end of Isaiah chapter 1. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes, cease to do evil and learn to do good. Seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's cause. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. So let me encourage you, wipe your puffy eyes, calm your broken hearts, and bend your stiff neck. This work the Lord has done. It is finished. Christ has guaranteed that our sins, though they were bright and glaring and day glow, they will be pure. This is our solution to not being worthy. We accept it as a free gift. So we're going to take communion now. I'm going to ask those who are going to be giving out the elements to come forward. Just so you will know, as just a little housekeeping, what's going to happen is you're going to get the tray. Take the tray and go ahead and pass it. Then take the elements. If you try to take the elements while you're holding the tray and then pass it, someone's going to end up with a lap full of grape juice. So pass it, then take the elements. And we will we'll sing together and we will pray together. Here's my encouragement during this time of singing, during this time of, we'll have some silence, we'll have some singing at this time. This is that time to still your heart before the Lord, confess sins in your heart before Him, get in alignment with Him, commit to Him to take the sin out of the camp. So this is the time for that, to prepare your hearts. If you're not a believer or you're not prepared, it's okay to just pass that tray along. That's no judgment there. So please listen to what the Lord has for you today. May the Lord prepare our hearts. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." The same way he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Kadesh. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." I'll close our time in prayer, and then we're going to commission our seniors. Lord, the hour has come. It is here that your Son prophesied, when true worshipers would worship you in spirit and truth. For you are seeking such people to worship you. You are spirit. And those who worship you must worship in spirit and truth. Lord, hone our hearts as we go into the world, that our very lives are an act of worship. Worship in spirit and in truth, empowered by your sanctifying spirit, according to your perfect knowledge. And in the name of your Son, we ask it. Amen. Rayleigh?
Well, good morning, everybody. I'll have the seniors go ahead and come on up to the front. My name is Mary Lee Knowles, and I get the privilege of serving here as our student women's minister, and I get the privilege of introducing you all to our graduating seniors this year. I have gotten to know these guys over the last few years, and this is a really special, sweet group of graduates. So I'm excited to introduce them to you guys, and we get to commission them all together as a church. So, first up, we have Caitlin Abbott. Caitlin is graduating from Frankston High School. She'll attend UT Tyler and major in communication science and disorders with a minor in psychology. Next is Adler Vindian. He's graduating from Solid Rock Christian Homeschool. He's attending UT Tyler and majoring in marketing. Riley Bergeron is graduating from Venture Homeschool. This fall, she'll be traveling while taking classes at TJC. And after that, she plans to enroll in a physical therapy assistant program. Mason Carroll is graduating from homeschool. He plans to test for his real estate license this fall. He also plans on attending college and playing basketball at the collegiate level. MJ Cotton is graduating from Stone Table Academy. MJ will attend UT Tyler in the fall and major in business. Morgan Crawley is graduating from Iowa University Prep High School. She's attending Tyler Junior College in the fall to pursue a degree as either a physical therapy assistant, personal trainer, or athletic trainer. Calvin Estep is graduating from Venture Homeschool. He'll be attending Tyler Junior College to study finance and then aviation. Savannah Fuller is graduating from Tachi Homeschool. Next year, she'll be taking a gap year to travel and prepare for her next steps. Colby Hall is graduating from White House High School. Colby will be attending Stephen F. Austin State University in the fall to study agricultural business. Jack Larsh is graduating from Tyler Legacy High School. He'll be attending Texas A&M University to study visualization in the fall. I knew that was coming. I was surprised it lasted that long, or we waited that long. Michaela Phillips is graduating from homeschool. After high school, she'll be working for a year while praying and considering what God is calling her for her next. Hayden Quarles is graduating from Tyler Legacy High School. In the fall, he'll attend Stephen F. Austin State University to study animal science and education. Kaysen Roberts is graduating from White House High School. He'll be attending UT Tyler this fall to study law. Alejandro Rodriguez is graduating from Tyler Legacy High School. In the fall, he'll also attend University of Texas at Tyler to major in mechanical engineering. John Sisko is graduating from Venture Homeschool. He will be attending Tyler Junior College to study business. Addie Smiley is graduating from Emmaus Academy. After graduation, she'll enter the job market as she continues to explore the field she wishes to pursue further. Sawyer Smith is graduating from White House High School, and after graduation, he'll be pursuing a career in firefighting. Ashley Stone is graduating from Rise Academy, and this fall, she'll be attending Stephen F. Austin State University to study anthropology. Abby Strickland is graduating from Venture Homeschool. Abby will attend UT Tyler to study social work. Isabel Steubing is graduating from Venture Homeschool. She'll be attending TJC this fall to study stenography. Colton Tucker is also graduating from Venture High School. In the fall, Colton will attend UT Tyler, where he plans to begin his Bachelor of Science in Nursing. And last, we have Megan Wilhite. Megan is graduating from Tyler Legacy High School and will be attending Texas A&M in the fall to major in biology. Let's give it up for our graduates. So now we have a time of responsive reading. This is just to remind our graduates of all that we have been teaching them over the last several years, to remind them the ways we have charged them and commissioned them, and what we have demonstrated to them in our care and leadership of them. So seniors, would you guys turn around and face me, please? Students, today we acknowledge and celebrate you as graduating from our student ministry. It is your responsibility to use the skills and knowledge you have learned to continue to grow in your faith and to seek the Lord as a member of the church. Do you acknowledge and accept this responsibility you have to continue to daily pursue the Lord and grow in your faith as a follower of Christ? Students? Thank you. And do you accept the responsibility to actively seek out and join a community of believers for accountability and encouragement in your walk with Christ wherever you may go? Perfect. Okay, students, you guys can turn around and face the church. Church, if you guys would stand up, please. Church, You bear witness to these young men and women as they have acknowledged and accepted their role and responsibility within the church to continue to grow in their faith and seek out accountability and encouragement wherever they may go in the future. Your responsibility to them has not changed. Will you continue to come alongside them as family, teachers, mentors, and disciples as we continue to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our might? Church, we will continue to young men and women. Amazing. Church, you guys can have a seat. Seniors, you guys are going to stay up here. And I'll invite the senior families to come up right now. Seniors, if you guys want to spread out along the front. We'll have a time where these senior families will be praying over our seniors. Church, I'd love to invite you to, from your seats, pray over them as well. Pray that they find good community, a sweet church family to belong to, that they continue to pursue the Lord every day of their lives. Lord, we love you so much. We're so grateful for the ways you have demonstrated your loving kindness to us through these seniors and their families. Lord, I thank you so much for these families that have shepherded these students their whole lives, that have discipled them, that have cared for them, that have brought them to church, Lord, that have taught them what it means to pursue you, Lord. I am so grateful for these seniors. I'm grateful for the ways that I've gotten to know them, that they have minister to me, Lord, and that you've given me an opportunity to have a voice in their lives, Lord. I pray for these seniors as they are graduating and they're going on to their next steps, Lord. I pray that they remember these things that they have been taught to them, things that have been taught them throughout student ministry, all the way back from when they are in the nursery here, Lord. They will remember the leaders that have gone before them. They will remember the lessons and the disciplines that they have been taught, Lord. And they will remember this is all pointing to you. Father, I pray for them that they find good church community. I pray that they find accountability and that they find a community that will care for them, Lord, and that they have an opportunity to care for and disciple others just as they have been cared for and discipled. Father, we love you so much. So we pray. Amen. Okay, seniors and families, you guys can take a seat.